Hey, we're starting a new series. We really are. It's called Drop the Stone. Gonna do it all summer long. We're gonna talk about Drop the Stone. And so I wanna talk to you. We're gonna kind of introduce it today and gonna go through a text. I'm gonna hang around this text for a little while, but it's time to drop the stone. This is from Barna Research. Barna Research said a substantial majority of millennials, that's people born from 1981 to 1996. Who's a millennial in the room? Who's a millennial? A substantial number of millennials who don't go to church, they don't attend church, they say Christians are judgmental, 87%, hypocritical, 85%, anti-homosexual, 91%, and insensitive to others, 70%. Can I get an amen? You know, our target audience is not you. Our target audience are the people we live with, walk the streets with, go to school with, work with, people we're involved with. Those are the people we're really trying to minister to and trying to reach. And I don't know where they got the idea that we're like this. Where did they get that idea from? Because it is so not true. I mean, my God, I don't know where they got that from, but they did. And you know, there's a narrative out there that says that we folks in here, that's where all the bigots hang out. That's where all the people that are intolerant and don't get it. There's where all the self-righteous people hang out. Every Sunday they gather, the parking lot's full of people, you know, worshiping themselves and having fun and playing holier than thou. And I know that's not true, amen? That's not true, but you know, they feel that way, so we got to figure out what's going on. Another study was a few years later. Barna did another study, a study of people ages 16 to 29 in the United States, praise God, in the United States. So they found that nearly 90% of respondents articulated the opinion that Christians are judgmental. Christians are judgmental. Turn to your neighbor and say, are you judgmental? I was thinking of bringing in stones and giving everybody a stone and then let's drop the stone, you know? But are you judgmental? Wayne Dyer said, when you judge another, you do not define them, you define yourself. When you judge another, you do not define them, you define yourself. I was watching tennis yesterday. And Denis Shapovalov, I wanted him to win. And he was playing real good. He was in the fight. And then the other kid, American kid, just last set. It was two sets each coming in the last set. Man, he just couldn't seem to miss a serve. And I looked at him and said, Cheryl, isn't he smug? Look at him. And then look at his parents sitting up there smirking at him. And Cheryl said, you don't even know those people. I mean, what do you do? And they could be really beautiful people. I go, not right now, they're not. So they're beating my boy there, I tell you. And it's funny how you slide into stuff, right? You know, amen. Just want to remind you to pray for Canada. Canada is going to beat Argentina on Tuesday night. Amen. Praise the Lord. Good for you. Amen. Sport, it's easy to get judgmental in sports and stuff like that. It's in sport, you have to dislike your competitors. No? Maybe not. Maybe that's just me. Maybe this sermon's for me. Mother Teresa said, if you judge people, you have no time to love them. If you judge people, you have no time to love them. If you judge people, you have no time to love them. Matthew 7, verse 1. Come on, it's our favorite. This is Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, do not judge others. Do not, it's an imperative statement. Do not judge others. Amen. Do not judge others and you will not be judged. How many would like to not be judged? Don't judge others. For you will be treated as you treat others. The standard that you use judging is the same standard by which you'll be judged. So the way you criticize, judge, and nitpick is the exact same thing that's coming back to you. That's Jesus' words. My dad always said, when you're pointing out somebody else's issues, and you're pointing like that, you got a whole bunch of fingers coming back at you. So don't be pointing at everybody else and just think about it, because if you're gonna be critical and judgmental on other people, you've just set the standard of your own personal walk and experience. So let's just chill a little bit and relax. All right, the standard you use to judge is the standard you'll be judged by. Are you ready? That person's ugly. What are you saying? I'm ugly. That person's stupid. These are deep, heavy words. That person's stupid. I'm stupid. That person's wrong. I'm wrong. That person's annoying. I'm annoying. And see, that's what you're doing. You are projecting on other people something that you are experiencing internally. And often you are projecting out an inadequacy in your own life, and you're comparing and judging because you've got unresolved issues in yourself. So you think that if I can lower the standard and I can accuse somebody else, I can make myself just feel a little bit better. But, you know, we should not judge. It's time to drop the stone. Can I get an amen? Really kind of quiet in here. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and say, you judgmental? Are you judgmental? Psychology Today. Isn't it great that you can go to Psychology Today, just open it up and research something and try to sound smart? This is from Psychology Today. It says, people judge others to avoid reckoning with potential feelings of inferiority and shame. People judge other people to deal with their own insecurities. People judge other people to deal with their own inner shame. Psychology Today, not the Bible, but Psychology Today. Since judging others can never give the person what they really need, they feel like they have to keep doing it. So this cycle of judgment, it just gains momentum in your life, and you become more critical, more judgmental, more, you know, more just nitpicking about everything in other people's lives, and it's just not, you know, when you do that, you're never going to deal with the issue in your own heart and life. You're never going to deal with the lack of satisfaction, the lack of self-worth, the lack of personal identity, because you keep on messing with everybody else's life. You need to get that hole fixed. All my needs are met in Christ Jesus. All my needs. There's not a single thing that is not met in Christ Jesus. And because I know and I'm walking out the reality of having my needs met, I shouldn't say to that guy, gosh, he's smug. He's beating my guy. And I said, wow, Cheryl, I'm preaching on that tomorrow. You had to throw it in my face today. Sometimes your wife is the Holy Spirit. She's really not, but sometimes the voice of God speaks really clearly there. You know what I mean? Amen. Amen. Wives, elbow your husband. Boom. Hey. But here's what they said. They said, one can choose not to perpetuate the cycle. You can choose. You have the ability to make a choice that I am not going to be a judgmental individual. Amen. I mean, say that with me. I am not going to be a judgmental individual. The world thinks we are. The world thinks believers are. The world thinks that believers are smug, and they think they're all that, and we're above everybody, and we know how to live right. And the problem with the world is that you're not like us. If you would take on our philosophy and our way of life, everything would be better if you would just agree with us. We know the right way. We know the right way. We're right. You're wrong. We know the right way. I hate your life. I hate what you do. Hey. And that's what they hear from us. We're against all kinds of stuff. We're opposed to all kinds of stuff. And we are here to straighten you out. Sadly, that's what comes from a lot of church. I'm going to read you a little story now, a great story. And some critical analysis of the scripture. Some have thought it shouldn't be in the Bible. Some have placed it at the end of John. But others have placed it right where it should be. And I'm going to show that to you today. It's John 8. Chapter 8, verse 1 to 11. Are you ready? It's from the Passion Translation. It says, Jesus walked up the Mount of Olives near the city where he spent the night. Then at dawn, Jesus appeared in the temple courts again, and soon all the people gathered. All the people gathered. See, the day before, he was in the temple on the great day of the feast. It was the Feast of Tabernacles, and Jesus was there. And when the priest came with the water from the spring, and they poured it out at the altar and poured it out on the steps, that's when Jesus was there, and he interrupted the whole service and jumped up and said, I am the living water! What you see here, it's me. I am. This is a picture of me. I am the source of fulfillment. I am the source and the fountain of living water. And then right away, all the religious leaders said, what a nut job. We got to find a way to take him out. And they started to figure out, how are we going to deal with this Jesus? So Jesus went up the Mount of Olives. He spent the night. At dawn, he came back the next day. After that, right after that event, he comes back. All the people are gathered, and they sat around to listen to him. And he sat down and taught. So he went right to the temple, He went right there. He's picked a fight with these folks. And now the next morning, he shows up early, and all the people gathered to hear him. Because people were pretty struck by him. They were pretty impressed. They were really curious about, who is this guy? What's going on? And even the people that they sent to arrest him, they said, did you get him? They said, he speaks with such authority. They were afraid to touch him because just the way Jesus spoke and the way he declared things, they were like, I can't touch this guy. But he went there and he stood in the middle of everyone. Then they said to Jesus, teacher. Oop. Then in the middle of his teaching, the religious scholars and the Pharisees, religious scholars, these are people who spent their whole lives, they would have had all the way from Genesis to Malachi, they would have had the word completely memorized, and they spent their whole lives studying the law, studying the word of God, and the Pharisees. The religious party, the religious people. The Pharisees are a group of full gospel businessmen, not the ones that are around today, but they're a group of business people who got together and said, we're never going into captivity again. It's never going to happen. So we're going to make sure that there's no sin in our camp ever again. So they didn't just take the law. They added all kinds of more laws. They thought of all kinds of more ways. So they made up what they call fence laws. So there's the law that you should obey, but let's put fences up before they even get there, so that before you break the law, we put barriers in front of that. So they made more laws to keep you from even the place where you might break the law. So they made it impossible to live. And so they're all a bunch of phonies. They're all a bunch of religious hypocrites. Every one of them. All of them. They broke through the crowd. And here's Jesus teaching. It'd be like today, you know. Jesus sat down. He's teaching. There's a great crowd. And then these guys show up. Out of the way. Move. Move. Out of the way. Out of the way. They come walking in. And then right in the middle, they make a big circle. And they present this woman to Jesus. The Pharisees broke through the crowd. And they brought a woman who had been caught in the act. Say, caught. Have you ever been caught? Have you ever been caught? Not just caught, we think you did something. Not just caught, I heard something might have been wrong in your world. But caught in the act. They brought somebody caught in the act. I don't know how she was clothed. I don't know whether they gave her the opportunity to get dressed. In the act, in the throes, in the middle of the whole thing, they caught them in the act. The interesting thing is, he's not there, only she is. So these guys who are the law keepers and interpreters of the law, they already broke the law in Leviticus, because it says, if there's adultery, the man and the woman must be brought. But these guys, they didn't care, because they didn't care about the law. They wanted to take somebody who'd already been abused and abuse them some more and use them to try to trip up Jesus. Isn't that horrible? What kind of horrible people are these? People that would use people to forward some religious, nasty agenda. In the middle of his teaching, they came and they bring a woman caught in the act of committing adultery, and they made her stand in the middle of everyone. Hey, what a great day that was, eh? How do you feel about yourself now? I don't know who she was. All I know is it's the woman caught. And she was caught in a grievous act, breaking one of the big, big laws, breaking one of the big, big rules. I don't know if she was a professional. I mean, sometimes when the Super Bowl's in town or big things are going on, more professionals show up to, you know, help out the community. I don't know what happened. I don't know. It was the Feast of Tabernacles, and everybody left their homes, and you lived in tents. And so they built these tents outside of town, and they lived in these tabernacles outside of town. And I don't know, it was a big campground, and maybe somebody found the wrong tent. I don't know. But what I do know is that this is a woman who was caught in the very act of adultery. Have you been caught? Have you been caught yet? Or are you still hiding? Are you still holding out? You still think nobody knows, so it's okay. See, it's not okay until you're caught. Because when you're caught, it can get messy. You okay? All right. Caught in the act of committing adultery, and made her stand in the middle of everyone. Then they said to Jesus, teacher, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Doesn't Moses' law command us to stone her to death? And again, the law of Moses said you should have bought both people. It takes two to tangle. We found this woman. She was caught in the very act. Tell us, what do you say we should do with her? And they were only testing Jesus because they hoped to trap him with his own words and accuse him of breaking the law of Moses. Amen? You know, those people at Impact, they preach grace. They preach grace. You know, they're not heavy enough on sin. They don't talk about sin. They talk about grace. People always want to catch the grace people, you know. You're not doing it right over there. Judge not that you be not judged. Testing Jesus, trying to see what's going on. They wanted to accuse him of breaking the law. But Jesus didn't answer them. Amen. Instead, he got off of his chair and he went down on the ground and he began to write in the dust with his finger. Angry. They kept insisting, answer the question. In the temple, in the middle of a teaching service, all of these people had gathered, a big, large crowd. It says they all gathered. A large crowd of people, and here they are confronting Jesus. We've got you now. Answer the question. Was that loud out there? Was that? See, I tell them I don't have a monitor up here, so I don't even know when it gets loud. I don't know. Angry, they kept insisting that he answer the question. So Jesus stood up and looked down at them, and he said, let's have the man who has never had a sinful desire. I love this because we've taken the word and expounded on it a little bit more. It's not just someone who hasn't sinned, but let someone come who has never had a sinful desire and let him throw the first stone at her. And then he bent over and he wrote some more words in the dust. And upon hearing that, her accusers slowly left. The crowd, one at a time, beginning with the oldest to the youngest, with a convicted conscience. So they all left, one at a time. These are all scholars. These are all religious leaders. These are people who had to belong to their organization. They had to be able to take the, give me Isaiah 14. They had to, boom, give it to you right away. They had to know the scripture so tight, so fully, that they could give you that right away. These guys knew the word inside and out. They knew the whole thing. So these guys, they slowly left because they were convicted in their conscience. They were convicted in their conscience until finally Jesus was left alone with the woman. We're in a temple, we're in a big, big place, so it wasn't like Jesus was left alone in a little room or anything. Those guys left. All the religious creepy people left. They're gone. So until finally Jesus was left alone with the woman, still standing there in front of him. All right, now how many want to know what Jesus wrote in the sand? How many want to know so you can be the smart one in the room at your, you know, next little barbecue? It's really not even that complicated. Jeremiah 17, 13. Who are we talking to? Who are we speaking to? Scholars of the law, religious leaders who knew all of it. So whenever Jesus would do something, you see, we read the Bible from a Western mindset. They don't. They read the Bible from their culture. They read the Bible and they interpret the Bible. And when a teacher, when a rabbi is going to speak the word, what he says is going to trigger things in their mind. So what he said quickly took them to a place in scripture, and where it took them was right here. This says, O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth. They shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. What happened the day before? Jesus stood up and said, I am the living water. What did they do when they heard that? They forsook him. When they heard he was the living water, they said, nah, you're not. We're going to kill you. We're going to trap you. We're going to get you. We're going to scheme against you. So when he announced who he was and said, I am the source of life. I am the fountain. When they rejected them, this verse was clearly brought to their minds. And they stood, and he said, if you believe in me, rivers of water will burst forth from within you, flowing from your innermost being, just like the scriptures say? But you see, they rejected him. Therefore, tell me now, with that little bit of knowledge, what is he writing in the sand? He's writing their names. Because your name will be written in the dust. He's writing my name in the dust. Oh, Jeremiah 17:13. From the oldest to the youngest, the oldest man, I get where he's going with that. And when he did it, each of them were convicted in their consciences. He's talking about me. Is that all right? All right. So let's get back to the text. You ready? So he stood back and said to her, "Dear woman, where are your accusers? Where are your accusers? Is there no one here to condemn you?" We're going to deal with accusers. We're going to deal with the word condemnation. But today, I just want you to understand, here's a woman who was terrified. She got dragged by these religious leaders who had unbelievable power in their culture. She was ashamed, and she was brought, and she was exposed to this without any care for who, her own personal dignity or anything. Yes, she was caught in an awful situation, and maybe she didn't mind being there, but she was caught in a situation where right now it could demand and cost her her life. And here she is trembling in this place with people who have very evil intentions over her life. She felt broken. She felt messed up. She felt hopeless. She felt caught. She was caught. Where are your accusers? Is there no one here to condemn you? And listen to this, looking around. She looked around and she replied, she said, "I see no one, comma, Lord. I see no one, Lord." See, she right there said, she didn't just say, "I don't have any accusers." She said, "You're the Lord." And she was willing to just say, "You're the Lord. You're the Lord. I embrace you. I see no one, Lord." Jesus said, "Then I certainly don't condemn you either. Go." Now, a lot of people go, here we go. Come on, Pastor. Make a big deal of this one. You ready? Go and sin no more. Stop sinning and you wouldn't be in this situation. Get your life right with God. Get up here to the altar and stick your nose in the concrete if you can. Weep, wail, you wretch. Here's what he said, better translated. Listen, from now on, be free of a life of sin. You know what empowers you to be free of a life of sin? Knowing that the one who created you and loves you and has all power and authority does not condemn you. Even if you're caught, even if you're caught, at that moment you can look up and then say, "My Redeemer, my Lord." Do you see anybody to accuse you? "I see no one, Lord." A little preaching on sin right there, just for those who need it. Sin. Hey, I'm going to read you a couple scriptures, Numbers 20, 32, 23. "But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Three of the tribes, 2.5 tribes, they wanted to stay on the other side of the river, and they were going to stay there and keep that as their possession. But the other tribes were going to go possess the land. So those tribes had to go and fight with their brothers before they took their inheritance. So he said, "You've got to do it. Promise me that you'll do it. And if you don't do it, behold, and be very aware of this. If you don't honor your word and honor what God has called you to do, you've sinned. And be sure your sin will find you out." Let me say that again. Be sure your sin will find you out. My dad used to give me that verse all the time. My dad would say, "Remember this, be sure. You may think you're fooling somebody, but one day you're going to get caught. Because be sure your sin." Have you ever got caught? How are you doing? You all take the pulse of your neighbor. You're like, "What's going on here today? I know what's happening." You've been caught. My dad would do that all the time. Be sure your sin will find you out. He did that. Another one he gave me was 2 Kings 5:26. And this was Elijah and Naaman. Like, Naaman got healed. And Naaman brought all these gifts of gold and garments and all this stuff. And Naaman's servant, they said, Bubba, he said, I'm not going to take that from you. Don't worry about it. You take your stuff with you and go back home. And so Naaman went home with a bunch of dirt from Israel, and he made a place if he could worship God. He took some dirt. Isn't that great? But Naaman's servant later on, he went and caught up to Naaman. Hey, by the way, we've decided we would like some of those things you were going to give us. And so, my master changed his mind. We'd like some of the stuff. So can you drop that on a few donkeys and I'll take it my way? So he took it all, and he thought, I pulled one over on Elisha, and I just got a little favor from the guy who got healed. But here's what Elisha said. Elisha said, was not my spirit with you when the man got down off his chariot and met with you? Is this time for you to take the money? Is this time for you to accept the clothes? My dad used to say that to me all the time. He would say, be sure your sin will find you out, and know this, Carl, no matter where you are and what you do, does not my spirit go with you? Not the Holy Spirit, but the spirit of dad. Because no matter where I was, his eyes were there, and he knew what was going on in my life. You couldn't watch movies when I was a kid, and you couldn't go to a movie theater. That was a massive evil to go to the movie theater. Well, I went to a matinee with my friends. We went and saw a show called Blazing Saddles. I love that show. It was a big farting scene. It was awesome. But while I was sitting there in the theater, I couldn't believe how horrible I felt. I felt guilt. I felt shame. I felt evil. I got a picture of right then, because I was always told that if you're doing something evil and Jesus comes back and you're in a theater, you're going straight to hell. Don't pass go. Don't collect $100. You are done for. It was kind of like, I was like, God, if I ever get in a car accident, I hope I can breathe a little bit just so that I confess everything. Oh, God, I don't want to die instantly. And let not God come when I'm doing something evil, because I will go straight to hell. I mean, that's how fragile your salvation is. You blow one little thing and boom, you're going to get it punted right into, hey there, say there, what's that score? That's how I grew up. That's how my parents grew up. That's what they were taught. But I thought, so here I am. I get out of the theater. I went, thank God I got out of the theater. I'm standing on the curb. And back then, the theaters were right on Main Street. And the doors emptied out right on the Main Street, right on the curb. And I came out with my friends. And I was like, they didn't know. But I go, whew, I made it. Lord Jesus, that was just not good right there. Then all of a sudden, the horn goes, beep, beep. And I'm like, right at the stoplight, right when I walked out the doors of the theater, there's my dad with the window down. Do you guys need a ride? Be sure your sins will find you out. Does not my spirit go with you? Unbelievable. I used to have a mini bike, a little 3-speed Honda 50. And I used to take it out and rent it to my friends. It was a money-making venture. You want to ride my bike for 10 minutes? You give me 50 cents, you can ride for 10 minutes. And so I'd have all these guys. Well, one time we were at a park and we made a ramp. We're going to be like Evel Knievel, you know? So we made this ramp. We start jumping this ramp. Then we start making it a little higher and a little higher. And then we made it like really high this one time. Oh my goodness. But, you know, here I got to do it. So I got the bike, ring, 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 went off the ramp. And when I'm off the ramp, I got thrown off the bike and I'm hanging on to the handlebars. And all of a sudden I'm right out in the middle of the road and a car stopped this close to my face, this close to my face. And I looked and I turned and I looked at the bumper and I saw the license plate. I went, oh my God. And my dad came walking in, Carl, get the bike home right now. Right now, does not my spirit go with you? Man, I'm telling you, there's nothing I could do where, you know, my dad always seemed to be there. And it was really kind of creepy and weird. You know, we used to sing that song in Sunday school, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Because the Father up above is looking down and gonna kill you. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. And that's what I thought. I said, yeah. And then if I did look at something terrible, I was like, oh my God. And then you come to church on Sunday, right? You got to take communion. And if you got unresolved stuff in your life and you drink the cup and eat the bread, you just killed yourself. I ate and drank damnation to myself. But if I don't eat and drink, the usher's going to tell my dad that I passed by the cup, and then he's going to be mad at me. So I'd rather not him mad at me. I can see him today. God, I'll deal with later. You know? I mean, this is the way I grew up, with all of this creepy judgment and stuff and nonsense. You ever been caught? You ever been caught? Cheryl came home one day. Where's Cheryl? Cheryl came home one day, and she got home, and all of a sudden, right on the kitchen table was like a hash pipe, a bong, and some rolling papers. Pastor Cheryl, can you believe it? She was smoking the ghost, you know. But boy, as soon as she walked in and she saw that on the table, she said, oh my God. You know what she realized? I'm caught. You ever been caught? Cheryl got caught. I got caught. Some things I never got caught for. When I started thinking about this, I was looking at the news today on the way to church, and I'm looking, and they broke into a convenience store and just ravaged the whole store, ripped off everything in it. And I was like, Cheryl, can you believe that? Can you believe, who would just walk into a store, and you got this little store owner, it's my life, it's what I do for a living, and they walk in and a whole tribe of them just empty the whole place. What is wrong with them? And immediately I got caught. I had a friend named Warren Monk, and his sister started working at the Becker store. And we'd go in and hang around, and we'd busy her and occupy her while the rest of us would go and steal stuff. And then the Lord said to me this morning, you're caught. He says, you're telling those people that they're evil, and you did the same thing. No, it's not quite the same thing. I mean, come on, we took a couple of candy bars. I mean, give me a break here, big fella. I just went, man, how easy it is to judge somebody else's actions. I don't know what's going on with that whole thing. I think it's just wrong. But you know what? Equally, I did a lot of wrong stuff. Now, this could be all just for me. You people clearly are wonderful, righteous people who've never done anything wrong. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? Proverbs 15:3 says, the Lord is watching everywhere, keeping his eye on both the evil and the good. Amen. Say thank you, Jesus. You know, when I sin, God leaves for a while and comes back. No, he's there. He's engaged in the whole thing. He's right there. In trying to trap Jesus, listen to this now. In trying to trap Jesus, they ended up doing me a great favor. See, that's what the woman's saying. She got caught, but really, in the end, those people abusing me and using me to try to trap Jesus, they actually did me an amazing favor. Because they brought me to the one place where they thought they could mess with this guy, but they brought me to the place of my freedom, my deliverance, my shame is gone, my brokenness is gone, and I'm totally set free. Amen. Try that with me. Amen. Try this with me. Oh, me. Anybody ever got caught? I love this. Dear woman, where are your accusers? Looking around, she replied, I see no one, Lord. David got caught. David had looked over the window. When the kings go to war, David stayed home. When the kings go to war, David stayed home. And he was messing around up on the balcony. He was looking out, and a lady was having a bath out in her balcony. And he looked, and then he went, oh, shouldn't look at that. And he looked again, and went, oh, shouldn't look at that. Then he looked, and then he went, anybody got some binoculars? And then he got really involved, and he said, I want her. I want her. And then sure enough, he sent somebody to get her, and that was done. And then she was with child, and he said, oh my goodness. So he took a servant and said, go get her husband. He's in the battle. He's in a fight. Get him. Bring him home. Give him some leave of absence, because when he gets home, he'll sleep with his wife, and I'll be off the hook. Amen? So the soldier gets home, and instead of going to his wife, he says, I am not worthy. At a time when my other officers are in battle, I will not enjoy being home. I will not enjoy the pleasures of being home. And he slept on the steps of the palace. And David's going, great, I got some righteous do-gooder. So he said, okay, here's what you do. Put him in the front of the battle, and then when the battle is raging, withdraw from him so that he's killed. So David doesn't just commit adultery and steal somebody's wife. He has the husband killed. And then he takes the woman as his wife, and they have the child, and he's like, Got through that one pretty awesome. Sitting on my throne looking good today. Yeah, nobody knows, nobody knows, nobody knows. Hey, you're evil. But I'm awesome. Well, Nathan the prophet walks in. He gives him a little story about a sheep and somebody stealing a sheep. And he went, well, that's evil. Who would do that to somebody? That man should be put to death. And then Nathan said, it's you. And David went, oh, my God. Don't you know, David, just like Pastor Carl's father, does not my spirit go with you? And be sure your sin will find you out. Psalm 32, this is what David wrote after he dealt with it and turned to God, said, confessed it, just got it out. He said, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven. Amen. Amen. I'm a really good, I was a first class sinner. Stuff rush into my mind. The enemy accuses me, throws stuff in my face, says, dude, you didn't use a little, you were a wretch. And I say, I learned a song in Sunday school. I hear the accuser roar, the things that I have done, I know them well and 1,000 more, but Jehovah findeth none, he findeth none, he findeth none, I'm washed in the blood of his son, he findeth none, I'm washed in the blood of his son. Woo! Devil, that's true. What you're saying is true, and you missed half the stuff. I tell you, there's so much more you can throw in my face, but Jehovah findeth none. Where are your accusers? There's no one, Lord. There's no one, Lord. My disobedience is forgiven. The one whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. See, that's a beautiful key. You know what? Live in the open. Don't hide things. Don't hide when you blow it. Don't press it down. Just open your heart and say, man, you know what? I really screwed up. If there's something that you don't want to get caught with, here's the best thing you can do. Expose it to the light. Because if you don't, if you keep it and you hide it, it's just going to grow, it's going to fester, and it's going to mess with your life. And I tell you, personal confession and privately dealing with things in your life is way better than public shame. Yeah. Hey, how you doing? Are you guys okay? Come on, give me an amen. Encourage me. I can't finish till I get a little bit of encouragement out there. Hey, it put out a sigh. What a joy. When you live in complete honesty, when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away. I groaned all day long. You see, when you have unresolved issues in your life, it's going to cause you stress. When you got things in your life that you're hiding, it's going to mess with you. It's going to affect you in your body. It's going to cause you metaphysically in every way, physiologically, things are going to be broken in your life. And on some of the pain that you're feeling right now has nothing to do. It's not God. It's not even the devil. It's you unwilling to come clean with some of the things in your life. Pastor, are you preaching on sin? Yes, I am. Day and night, your hand was upon me. See, the hand of God isn't upon you to take something from you except that shame, the guilt, and the fear. God wants to bring blessing to your life. His hand is on you saying, come on, let's deal with this. Come on, let's confront this. Bring it to me, bring it to me, bring it to me. The hand of God is not you. I'm going to smite you. I will destroy you. No, it's come on. Let's deal with this. His hand was heavy upon me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, I said, Yada! Yada! And the earth shall be filled with the Yada of the glory of the Lord. Finally, I acknowledged. Finally, I admitted. Finally, I came clean. Finally, I said the same thing about what I'm doing as he did. I let the way he sees it be the way I see it. And I finally said, I intimately agree with how you see this. I yield. Yada. It says Isaac went in the tent with Rebekah and they yada, and they had a child. An intimate, deep acquaintance with what's deeply wrong in my life. I admit it. I absolutely bring it to you. I absolutely agree. This ain't good. Are you okay? You ever been caught? Some of you are caught right now. Right now. Some of you are caught right now. But I want you to know what a great place to be. What a great place to be when you've been brought face to face in the presence of Jesus. Because you look around, is there anyone who accuses you? No. The only thing that is there is the Lord. the Lord. My rebellion, I went to the Lord, and you forgave me, and all my guilt is gone. Yay! Got one happy person over there. 2 Corinthians 5:19, for God, where was God? He was in Christ. Where was he at the cross? He wasn't turning his back on you. He wasn't turning his back on his son. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. I love that song that George started with. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. You are loved. You are free. You are forgiven. This is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Does that make anybody happy? Three people, one person, four. Man, I'm telling you, no longer counting people's sins against us. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Romans 3:21-25. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. It's a really familiar passage, but listen, you don't get right with him through your behavior. You get right with God. God has shown us a way to get right with him without behavior modification. He made a way so that it's without keeping the law, because the law, it's impossible. The law, not through the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. Is anybody here right with God? Is there anybody been caught, but now you're right with God? I was caught. I was brought into a shameful situation, but you know what? I said, here I am. Lord, I'm standing right in front of you, wide open. Lord! And you know what? The Lord brings freedom and deliverance. He does what you could never do. He does what the law could never do. He forgives you and cleanses you of all unrighteousness. Isn't that good? Say, that's good. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, for everyone has sinned. Turn to your neighbor and say, that includes you. Well, I wasn't that bad. I wasn't like Pastor Cheryl. I was like, wow. She gonna kill me, honest to God. She gonna kill me. Lord, I better come clean. For everyone who believes, no matter who we are, for everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. Pastor Carl might still judge you, because that's the kind of guy he is. But you know what? You're right in his sight. You're right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe. Right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood.